していく。
Okay, I only have a very tiny voice, so hopefully you can hear me in the back. When we started researching this spiritual gift scheme, it was so intrinsic to the body working well as a unit and as a family that it amazed the individuals in it that we hadn't done this before. Following on from our corporate repentance from last quarter, it was definitely the way forward to move on from a repentance of what we're leaving behind, what we've learned in the past, to moving towards the future. And the area is going to be growing. Last weekend we had a full weekend of Glenn Giles, who's a teacher and elder in Denver Church. Tonight we have the Book and Tape Man. So don't be too overawed by my presence or anything.
You sell a Bible?
Yes, I do, once in a while. Now, the important part of what we went through the last, 10, 12 weeks in our change of our metanoia, the change in our mind, the new worldview of who we are, what God expects of us as disciples in London, and what we expect from ourselves. In terms of loving each other, serving one another, glorifying God. We individually have our essential part to play as part of the body. But collectively, we've learned that one person repenting or one person learning a gift doesn't move the body forward. The body moves forward together. So as a body, as we go through this, it's important to keep in mind that while we go through the process, you'll be learning about individually yourself, what your specific spiritual gifts are, and we'll be learning how we can use those. But also keep in mind that you are a vital part of a body, and it only works if we're all doing it. As we all learn and as we all apply it, it's then you'll start to actually see incredible changes in our church in the East. The only place to start really with this stuff is in the beginning. So in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, from verse 1 to 25, we find God and the Holy Spirit in action here. Throughout the process of creation, creating heaven and earth, the sun, the moon, vegetation, the animals, and everything was good. It all fit into his plan and his purposes. Then we get to verse 26 and 27. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our own likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now, while I was doing this study, I noticed something that really stood out to me. When I read this in the past, I said, right, so I'm created with God's image. But this passage is actually plural. Mm-hmm. Male and female, he created them. This is a collective image. Individually, we have an aspect of God's image. Collectively, we begin to really resemble God's character and God's image. Collectively, we really function as God. In Psalm 139, in verse 13 to 16, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. All of the Psalms wonderful songs and poems expressing man's condition and his heart, as well as affording us an incredible exposure to the depths of God's passion for his created man. Specifically in verse 13, the psalmist, I think it's David who wrote this one, uses the word knit. Knit's a very tactile word, very detailed word. It indicates a lot of detailed, meticulous work that's put into whatever is being created. God took great care when he was making you. It wasn't just another human being off the assembly line. There are 6 billion of us on the planet now. Each one, he took very careful, specific care to knit us together. It was very hands-on. You weren't a rush job. Certainly weren't an accident. God didn't just knit together the flesh that you wear. It was all that you are and all that you will be. It was your flesh, your heart, your soul, your character, the environment you're going to be born into and live in, and your gifts and talents and your personality. All these things you put together. You are more than just the flesh that you wear. Each one of us is a composite being of so much. We are part of our parents, we are part of our communities, we are part of our nation, we are part of our time set in history. All of that makes us individually who we are. And God knit all of this into his purpose. You were meant to be born at this time. You were meant to be in London at this time. You were meant to be in the East Sector at this time. You were meant and chosen to be in this body, to serve in a way that has purpose and planning. Careful, detailed purpose and planning. In verse 15, it goes on and says, when I was made in secret, you were not just anonymous. You were a private, secret little project that God had. He didn't make this before all the angels hanging around saying, what you making there, dude? Are you sure you want to put that in there? No, it was a secret place. This was a very intimate one-on-one time between a creator and his creation. Outside of when we get back to heaven, this is the closest that we would have been to God. This is like a parent attending his child's birth. And for parents here, you can remember what that's like. For the rest of you, well, you just have to wait and find out. But when I attended my son's birth, it was a unique time that I'll always remember. And no matter how much time passes, I'll always remember that moment as seeing this new creation and wondering, wow, how fantastic is life going to be? God felt that about you. He was there at your birth. He was a secret little project of his. In verse 16, it goes on to say, all my days are written. God has such amazing plans for you. Before getting down to knitting you, he sat down and started daydreaming about how great your life was going to be. You were sitting there, you know, just wondering, man, I wonder what your life's going to be like. What she's going to do? It's fantastic. Yeah. And he wrote all these private little thoughts and these daydreams and these wild imaginings of what he had in mind for Ian or Hugo in his book. It actually says his book. It's like a private little diary he has here going on with the life of whoever in it. And he's writing about you. I remember when I was dating Michelle. And then and you know, you sit down and you're daydreaming about the one that you're in love with, and you're writing down little love poems and everything. This is what God was doing when he was writing about you in his book. He was so in love with you that he was laying back, daydreaming, wondering how great it was going to be, writing down all his plans and purposes in his private little book, a book of love about you, a special creation that he built in secret and carefully knit together. It's easy to walk down the street and see 1,000 people around us and think we're just one of the throng. Yeah, each one of us is not one of the throng. You are unique. There are no others like you. Even if you're a twin of someone, it makes you even more special, because now there's two. The world can look at you and think you're the same, but God knows, because he made each one individually. Now, each one of us, and this is something I just want to clear up quickly, actually, because in the Q&A on Sunday, there was a lot of terminology being used throughout the Sunday, and some of the terminology you might need to get used to as we go ahead. But one of the things that came up was what are natural gifts and what are spiritual gifts. And if someone who isn't a Christian is using their gifts in the secular world, but someone who's in church has exactly the same gift, what's the difference? Surely there should be something supernatural about this. Let's be clear. God created the heavens and the earth, the oceans, the seas, the animals, and us. All that is natural. Everything natural is from God. So our natural gifts are the stuff God's given us, each one of us. When we become Christians, how we then use those gifts are spiritual applications. So don't get confused with the terminology of the spiritual gifts quarter of the year. Your natural gifts are your spiritual gifts. It's spiritual, but the way you use them to serve the body and to glorify God. Okay? Now, from created man, something else happened. In John chapter 3, if you turn there. In verse 3 to 7. In verse 3, Jesus replied, "I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "But how can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed when I told you that you must be born again." One of God's purposes is not just that he creates us individually and with unique attributes and unique purposes and plans. His ultimate plan is that we last forever. We are temporary. Our lives go past like that. It really flies. The last thing I really remembered, I was 12 playing with my cousin in the backyard in Trinidad trying to find grasshoppers. I'm 37, married with 2 kids, driving a train in a tunnel. What happened? Where did that time go? Time is fleeting. We're very temporary. We're temporal creatures, and we've got to make the most of the time that we're here. This is an opportunity while we're here. There's no rehearsal for this. The choices you make here are the choices you make. The things you do, the way you serve, the way you choose to love or not love, whether you choose salvation or not, these are permanent decisions, actually. Because you only get one shot at this. When you do die, that's it. There's no rerun. No matter what the Buddhist and Hindu says, there isn't a second coming round. This is our one shot. Now, Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we can live as eternal citizens of heaven, as co-heirs, as sons and daughters. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1.
Isn't she loving?
Can everyone hear me okay?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. In verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3.
This is good, man.
Thank you. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will." We are chosen and predestined to be chosen by Christ. Not only are we created with purpose, the main purpose was that we reach the point where we make the choice, Christ or not. When we make that decision, as most of us in this room have, you enter a new level of relationship with our risen Lord. You go beyond being his creation. It becomes a lot more intimate. Look at Romans chapter 8. in verses 14 to 17. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. Beyond being creation, when you're chosen by Christ, when you enter those baptismal waters, declare Jesus is Lord, and then rise again, born anew, you not only inherit eternal life, not only are your sins washed away, you have risen from creation to child. That's why we pray to him, Abba, Father. The creator of the universe is now your dad. And that's a wonderfully intimate realization, to recognize that you have need no fear any longer. Because he's bigger than anything you can fear. And if he's looking out for you, everything's fine. Throughout our Christian lives, we're in the part of our Christian lives now where it's a matter of perseverance, of finishing the race. We're running the race. To run the race, you need the right tools. You need the right shoes, or you're not going to get very far. You need to make sure you're hydrated, or you won't get very far. You need the right training of how to actually run a race, when to sprint, when to jog slowly, if you're going up, inclines, or down. I'm being detailed about this because I used to run when I was younger, not any longer. Maybe for the past couple of years. And it does take a lot of planning and preparation to do this. In the same way, we're running our race in our Christian lives. The finish line is when we get to heaven, and we want to finish, yeah? We don't want to run this long and sacrifice so much to let something trip us up along the way, and there are many pitfalls, to not get back up and finish the race. To run the race and finish the race, we need to know how to use the tools that we need to run it, which is why this section about spiritual gifts is so intrinsic to us moving forward as a body, to equip us, to help us discover what we've been equipped with and endued with in the creative process, so that we can recognize that, learn how to use that, learn how to apply that. It's important for us, not just as individuals, but as a body, that this occurs. And I'm really excited about the next few weeks. I'm excited I'll be sitting out there, actually, listening to the rest of them talk, because I'm excited as everybody else. There's been a lot of confusion for me about what my gift is. I've fought my wife several times over it, about what it is. I still have my doubts, but still, it's so verifying to know your place in God's plan. Yeah. Some of the age-old questions humankind asks themselves for centuries, since caveman days, is who am I and what am I here for? And even before your disciples, you ask yourself this question. You know, when you're alone at night, the party's over, and there's no one else around, and you're wondering, what do I do with the rest of my time here? It's purpose that we all strive for. It's purpose that we desire. And God didn't leave this huge question mark unanswered. These questions will be answered. I'll urge everyone just to be here. Find out the answers. It's going to be an exciting time of finding out the answers of who you are and why you're here.
Amen.
Outside of dying for us so that we may be saved and be adopted by God so we may enter heaven and be counted as children and co-heirs in Christ, our relationship with God changes. And Christ also died to establish the church. So outside of saving us as individuals, the church was essential to his plan. This is the way the rest of the world was going to be saved and be ministered to and be cared for and be healed after he's left. We collectively are meant to represent Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors to the world. We are created in his image, so collectively, just like in when God created man and woman and together they represented his image, we represent the image of Christ to the world. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus didn't come to do a bunch of dying for everything. Yeah, he also lived a lot. Yeah. And in living, he provided many examples of how we should live, how we should serve each other, serve others, and certainly to worship God. He gave us examples of what this church should look like. How many people got the handout on Sunday, Maximizing Glory to God Through the Church? That was the list that Glenn had on there with different church types. Did everyone get that?
Well, I've got it on the Friday.
Got it on the Friday?
Yeah.
Okay. Hopefully we could put out some more copies of that eventually. So it looks like quite a few people have got it. But, one of the things Glenn mentioned, there was five types of churches here, and they have five different characteristics. There may be more, I'm not sure, but these were the five on the list. There's the soul-winning church, and it's focused on evangelism. The feeling experiential church is focused on worship, prayer, and expressive feelings. The family reunion church is focused on fellowship tradition and loyalty tradition. The Bible classroom church, and its focus was Bible knowledge. And the social conscience church, and its focus was ministry to change society. How many of those things do you think Christ did?
All of them.
Yeah. The church should resemble all of this. And it absolutely can if we're all practicing actively our spiritual gifts. Because all of us being together in the same congregation isn't an accident. As we know, God created us with purpose and plan. Us being here is on purpose. He's put each one of us in this room, and those who haven't been able to make it tonight, for whatever reason, he's put us all in the same family so that we can function as a whole and resemble this, resemble Christ. The church should resemble Christ when we're working well together. The world should look at us and point and say, man, that's what Jesus must look like.
Yep.
That there, that's what it should resemble. That's Jesus right there. Now I get it. We've been a church in the East now for about, 20 odd years. And we've got a lot of things right, and we've done a lot of things that weren't quite so right. Which is why we went through the corporate repentance. There was a lot we had to repent of, and we did. We confessed, we grieved, we repented, we prayed, and we were forgiven. Once you receive God's forgiveness, grace isn't cheap. It comes at a price, and it's worth the price. Because through our corporate repentance, the shackles that bound us before, they're gone. We're free. We're totally free to be exactly who God made us to be. Let's not hold that now. We're free. Let's not bind ourselves back with familiar chains. This is an exciting, bold new time. Let's grab onto it and make the most of it. Each one of us, when we discover our gifts, it will unleash that wonderful aspect that God has knitted into you. And you'll truly begin to discover who you are. And it's going to be amazing. It really is.
That's great.
I've run out of typewritten notes, now resort to the pencil.
Pencil. No, mate.
Here we are. We turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. So now that we're created, now that we're saved, now that we've repented of what we need to repent of, what do we do now? Well, Jesus told us what he wanted us to do. He said, come follow me. Do what I'm doing. So our current role is to strive in our Christ-likeness. To strive to be more and more to resemble like Christ, as individuals and as a body. Essentially, we're saved to serve. And there's three ways we serve. We serve God, we serve each other, and we serve outside the body. How we do that depends on whoever we're serving, what they need. If they need something, we serve them. And it may not directly involve the type of gift you're going to find out that you have. Like, you know, has a gift of teaching, if someone else is going to have the water, he's not going to say, no, I've got to get the teaching, I've got to get the serving made. Go get your own water. He's obviously going to get a glass of water. Because fundamentally, we also have commands in the Bible. All are one another's verses. We all will be practicing that anyway. So let's not start at any point confusing the gift with the command. We all need to evangelize, but not everyone's an evangelist. We've tried to all be evangelists in the past, it didn't quite work out. Realize there's only about 2% of them in the entire church are evangelists, and the rest of us are the others. But as we will find out, each one of the others have an equal measure of a spiritual gift. That's just as important and plays its part, just as essentially as the evangelist does. Lost myself. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. This last part here is very essential. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Again, we were created for purpose, to do good works, which God prepared ahead of time. Not only were we created for good works, but it was part of the purpose and plan as well. All these needs that you see and you become aware of in the body and outside, they aren't accidents. You didn't happen to trip upon them. God actually placed that need so that the need could be met. And there's someone here who could meet that need. These are all pre-planned by God. Not only are we given a gift, we're given many opportunities to use them. Just need to figure out where those opportunities lie. That will be the third part of the series. When we go through the second bit, we'll find out what our gifts are. In the third part, we'll start the application. Now, how do I develop this? Now, how do I do this stuff? How do I do it? Let me know. Now, when we start doing this, it's going to be quite different from what we've done in the past. In the past, we've served in many different ways, and sometimes the individuals have been okay doing that. Many times, I know for myself, you can get burnt out. You get really tired, you're working a full-time job, you're serving in this, you're serving in that. Sometimes you don't feel your particular needs are getting met, but you're meeting everybody else's needs, and so you get burnt out. Here's the interesting thing about this. When you're using your spiritual gifts in the body to glorify God, to serve one another, so you can save the lost, you won't get burnt out because God built you that way. He made you to do that task. It'll be so natural, you'll be wondering why you weren't doing this all the time. In fact, you like doing it so much, we won't be able to stop you from doing it. There might even be confrontations in the body saying, look, you just need to stop serving this way because we have needs over here as well. Yeah, there might be. I don't know. There probably won't be. But you're going to love being you so much that you're not going to want to do anything else. And you're not going to want to stop. It's going to be limitless serving because God's built it into you. It's your purpose, and you're going to love it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 15. In verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. When we start doing what we're naturally been given by God, entwined in our being, but we start doing them as disciples in the body, for the purpose of glorifying God. When we're doing this, like the verse says, the manifestation of the Spirit. This is different. It's different. My wife has the gift of administration. And she used to work as a PA. That worked out well. She doesn't work as a PA now, but now she does some administrative stuff for the church. With the church retreat and this and that and different books. And she's not only enjoying it, but she keeps volunteering to do more and more and more. And I'm there thinking, where's my dinner?
See you half right.
She just can't stop volunteering for this stuff. And she's enjoying it. She's not getting burnt out by it. If anything, she's getting burnt out by her son, who's a bit of a landing. But she's just loving doing what she's made for. And because she's doing that, it frees up other people to do what they should be doing. In the past, we tried to do church retreat, for instance, and it didn't really take off. They made the announcements, they made the plans and everything, nothing happened, it fizzled out. And because we were putting effort into trying to do that, other things suffered. But putting an administrative task in the hands of someone who is gifted in administration then frees up Mike to be an evangelist. Mm-hmm. It frees up Andy to be a plumber. It frees up me
to drive a train.
So actually, when each one of us are doing what we're made for, it creates freedom in the body. It doesn't mean that every single one in church is suddenly going to have work to do in church. This isn't a clever way for the leadership to get you all working. There isn't a plus or a plan to let us put them to work. It's hard, we need the rest. Everyone will be at ease because every part is being looked after. We're all going to be falling over ourselves trying to serve each other. It's going to be get so ridiculous in here. It'll be amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4:12. We were looking at that passage before. In
12:4.
Yeah.
So there's different ministries, different activities, and there's different gifts. What's the difference between the gifts and the ministries? The gifts are what you've been given by God and entwined. Ministries are areas that you're serving. Going forward as well, there may be situations where your gift is A, say teaching, but you're serving in His kingdom. That's fine. Yeah. Let's not start getting confused about where we serve and what our gift is, because you can teach in kids' kingdom. If your gift is encouragement and in kids' kingdom, that's also fine, because you can encourage in kids' kingdom. If your gift is working with children, then fantastic, you're going to go far in kids' kingdom. But we may ask you to do teas and coffees on Fridays, and that's fine too. Because you'll be able to communicate with kids when they come along and tell them to biscuit to me, please. and they'll accept that quite nicely. So it's all going to be great. Each person using their gift in the body is vital. It really is. If the church is generally going to resemble Christ and look like all those church types, if we're going to look like that, all of us need to actively be doing our part. And if you're doing what you're made for, there's going to be nothing but fulfillment. It's an exciting time going forward. We're going to discover who we are in Christ, what our purposes are. As we start to put it into practice, everybody will be so much freer. There won't be the constraints that we felt in the past. There won't be room for, I don't feel like doing anything, because you're going to want to do what you're made for so much. It'll just be a natural calling. You're going to, chances are, except for traffic, we won't have people coming to the church late either. Mm-hmm. People will be racing to get to church so they can do what they're made to do. Mm-hmm. It's a bright future. It really is exciting. I'm really looking forward to it. I pray that everybody really takes it on board. Over the next 9 weeks, we're going to have a lot coming at us. There's going to be a lot of handouts. Make the effort to read them through. There's lots of verses. Study them through. Make it part of your family groups. Really digest this stuff. As we grow together and we're on the same page, when it starts to actually take off, and we start applying it all at the same time, it's going to be a transformed effect of church. I've been in church now 10 years. It's my 10th spiritual birthday on Thursday.
Wow.
I was born in the East. I'm still here. Not going anywhere. And I've seen the body change and grow, shrink. I've seen it full of joy. I've seen it in pain. We can see it to pain ourselves. But now we're at a point where new birth has come. Quote, President Obama, change is coming.